Thank you, Pastor Alvis.
165.
165, praise the Lord. Yeah, let me add my welcome to those of you brave enough to be here, and we're thankful for those of you that have four-wheel drive as well. We're glad to have you here also. Pastor Alvis, I'll take that introduction as an opportunity to add, I'll take a pen and add doctor to my degree in there. If you'd turn with me to the book of Jude, I am thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning. I've been studying the book of Jude, and I've been very excited to share it. So knowing this evening was canceled or likely going to be canceled, I was thankful for the opportunity to get to share what I've been studying. This is a small book, the second to last in the Bible beside Revelation. Small in length, not theologically, of course. I'll give you a moment to get there, and we will read the whole book. Don't worry, it's only a chapter. But Paul told Timothy to be sure to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, and that is an important part of our worship service that we intend and indeed do every Sunday. And I'd like us to engage in the whole book, and then we'll dive into a few key passages. I hear pages settling. If you'll follow silently as I read from the book of Jude, beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manners, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the second, seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Keep yourselves in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we rest in the grace of Christ that has saved us, Lord. We pray for those here who are not in that grace, that they would just see the beauty of it, Lord. They would see the reality of hell that Jude warns of here. Father, we pray that we would be salt and light, that we would live fruitfully, Lord, not as shepherds feeding ourselves in waves, tossed recklessly, Lord, or fruitless trees, Lord, but that we would live godly, upright lives that show that the gospel, Lord, that your word is true and clear. We pray in Christ's name, amen. I suppose, I took a guess this morning, I suppose in a room this size that every adult in here, I'm going to see if I'm right, maybe I should shave off a few, almost every adult in here has been to the eye doctor at least once. Is that a fair statement? Have you been to the eye doctor before? Wow, a lot less than I thought. Either you're not being honest or I'm way off. I have healthy eyes and I've been to the eye doctor a few times. But, you know, many of you will be able to relate to this. The first time I went to the eye doctor, I thought, they're fooling with me. I mean, you know, they lay you back in the chair and they're like, I need you to hold very still. I'm going to waterboard your eye. Like, are you joking? And then they say, okay, I need you to hold your eye very still. I'm going to shoot a burst of wind in it. You're joking. Now hold very still. I'm going to tap your eye with this eraser several times. Check for glaucoma. But the one that I've always thought is so interesting, it's a refraction test. It's the one, you know, the big gadget they put in front of your face and they can add the lenses to see what prescription you need or what strength your eye is. I've always wondered if they're just toying with you. Is that better or is that better? And I'm thinking, that looks exactly the same to me. And then if they're really mean, they get you going. They've got you looking so close. Is that better? Is that better? And you're straining and they flip it to like 1,000 zoom and just split your head. You're like, what are you doing to me? Now, I don't really think that low of the profession. Is Jack Bales here this morning? Did Jack, you make it? I'm sorry, Jack, if you're here. I'm just teasing. I've actually had some eye doctors help me when I've had things in my eyes. I'm very thankful for your profession. I know this is just a joke, but what is sincere here, many of you have undergone that refraction test where they add one lens at a time, and even as they add each lens, you think, yeah, that seems okay, and then all of a sudden, no, that's wrong, and all of a sudden, you know, no, that is too much, and they can refine it down exactly. Jude says, this is how license and error crept into the church very subtly. He describes it as a creep, one little bit at a time, and you say, that seems okay. Well, that seems okay. That seems okay. And then all of a sudden you say, no, that's not right. And you find that creep has taken you very far as an individual or as a church from where you intended to be. Look down at verse 4. He describes this creep. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They crept in unnoticed, and then what happened? Moral creep follows. And it's not just this physical church building. I mean, the technological day and age we live in, and even back then, the way communication travels, people come into the church and they suggest new ideas and things that sound awfully close, and error creeps in. And Jude says, beware. This is the point of his book. He says, creep has occurred in the church. Error has crept in, and we are vulnerable to this. We are susceptible to creep. As individuals and as an entire church. You know, growing up, I always heard people say, we live in a Christian society. Do you know that now sociologists and theologians alike are saying we live in a post-Christian society here in America? That means that the Judeo-Christian ethic that this country was founded on is going away and is no longer the centerpiece of who we are as individuals. And I think that's true, but I'll tell you something really scary. Now they're saying even evangelical churches like this one, they're saying that we're starting to live in a post-Christian era. Churches that have held to the principles that we hold to are saying, yeah, but this one's not that important. That one's not that important. And so Jude warns of creep that is so true for us today that we are vulnerable and susceptible to move into license and error individually and together. So what is his call, verse 3, that we would contend for the faith in light of this creep? Verse 3 says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. He says, contend for the faith. What is it to contend? It's to fight, to struggle, to defend our faith. So then my question, I hope your logical question, if you're following this, if creep is a great danger and we're supposed to contend for the faith, what tools do we use? With what do we fight this creep as Christians? Well, Jude goes on to explain it in his book. And I want to dig into Jude, and I want us to talk about four tactics that Jude gives us to contend for the faith. And they're all going to be under one umbrella. So I want you to think about this big umbrella the whole time. They'll all fall under this. Friends, Jude says this, we contend for the faith by persevering in faithfulness. We contend for the faith by persevering in faithfulness. Now, we're going to shine four spotlights on that, but they all have to do with that. That this is how we contend for the faith, by persevering in faithfulness. You know, Matthew Henry said this, preaching is not designed to teach us something new in every sermon, but to put us in remembrance, to call to mind things forgotten. Though you knew these things, you still need to know them better. You know, I don't think anybody here is shocked that we need to persevere in faithfulness. But the truth is, we have to hear it over and over so it continues to register from our head to our heart. And this is exactly what Jude calls us to do, to contend for the faith, to fight the creep by living faithfully. So the first thing I see here, not his primary point, but a strong point in his text, is that we contend for the faith by holding to the Word of God. We must hold to the Word of God. And you're probably thinking, oh, Pastor David, we know that. This is First Baptist Church. We'll see. I want you to see how the creep takes churches and people away from the Word of God. But first, just to confirm this, verse 3, I'll start at the beginning again, but we're looking at part B. It says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith, now catch this, that was once and for all delivered to the saints. What's he talking about? The heritage of our faith that was passed down and is now recorded in the Word of God. How do we contend for the faith? By holding to it as it was passed down and preserved for us, he says. And he mentions a few things here. He says it was delivered, it was complete, and it was authoritative. How was it delivered? Look at verse 17. He says, But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard pages. Let me read it again. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle means messenger. So he's saying, remember the messages from Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he sent through his messengers. The apostles that wrote the Word of God for us, that passed on this heritage. We have a delivered faith. It's how we make all of our decisions, friends. But he doesn't just say it was delivered. He basically goes on to say it's complete. He said it was once and for all delivered. It's complete. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians, But even if we, that's the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Even the apostles can't go back and change what is written in the Word of God because it's not their words. It was God himself, the Holy Spirit, that brought this book to be the book of his people. It's the very Word of God. So it's delivered by the apostles, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. It's complete and it's authoritative. It is the absolute authority in our life. And we must remember this if we're going to fight that creep. As soon as we stop saying that the Bible is the source of our every decision, we're willing to start taking those steps. And we'll dig into that a little bit more. We cannot forget that. Look at verse 8, how he contrasts this, that we are to be people. Go to 8, and I'll just say this again for 3. We are to be people who contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. We hold to the Word of God. But verse 8, he says, Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. What do they rely on? Well, their theology, their decisions about what's right and wrong, their decision about what God will let them do and won't let them do is whimsical. It's based on whether or not they had a bean taco late last night. It's based on their dreams. It's based on they follow their hearts. They're dreamers. They follow emotions. They follow their passions. That's how they make their decisions. The creepers, they follow their passions, not the Word of God. This is so relevant to our society today. Pastor Patrick shared something that I think Andy Blankenship shared with me the other night, and I've heard several times now this week. There's a gentleman named Rob Bell. I don't know if you've heard of him. If you haven't, don't waste your time with him. But he used to be part of our collective faith. He actually worked on staff at a church with Pastor Patrick. Am I correct about that? They worked together at a church of faith like this one. Now, at the Super Bowl, he was on with Oprah, and he said, churches that look to the Word of God are irrelevant. The quote was something like, churches are going to find themselves more and more irrelevant if they keep looking to letters that are 2,000 years old to defend their faith. He started in a church like this one. Let me tell you where he lost track. He was still on track until something happened. He wrote a book called Love Wins, where he basically said, you know, I know what the Bible says, but here's the thing. God's loving, so there can't be a hell. And he denied hell, and that was step one to him totally leaving the Word of God, and now he believes it's irrelevant. And at that time, I don't think he would have said the rest of the Word of God is irrelevant. But he followed his emotion. He said, that doesn't feel good to me. A God that has wrath and justice as well as love and mercy. I like a God of love and mercy. And he took one step, and as soon as he decided to leave the Word of God, it followed. And there are many churches, just like First Baptist across this country, that have said they hold to this Word of God, and they say, yeah, is homosexuality really a sin? Is hell real? That doesn't matter. That doesn't have to do with our salvation. Let's let that one go. And what happens is it just unravels. You know, people don't want to talk about hell or wrathful God anymore, so this creep happens and this false doctrine arises that excuses them. So they say, well, you know, I can't imagine God getting mad at me for just not declaring on my taxes the money I made in cash. God wouldn't be mad about that. So then they have to redefine God as someone who's not holy and not going to judge them. And so moral creep and doctrinal creep come into the church as soon as we stop holding to the Word of God. Let me finish this point just by saying this is what the Reformation was all about. One of the keys of the Reformation was sola scriptura, scripture alone. That is the Word of God that can be our foundation to keep us from slowly and subtly moving away from the true faith. And I get to watch debates every once in a while online between great Christian thinkers and supposed great atheist thinkers. And to this very day, the Word of God is relevant as they speak the truth. So as we contend for the faith, we hold to the Word of God. We contend for the faith, and I think this is Jude's primary point, absolute primary point. We contend for the faith by living fruitfully, by living fruitfully. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What do? We pray, we persevere, we build ourselves up in the faith, we live fruitfully. This is the call. And James clearly in this book contrasts the creepers, the people who have slowly just walked away from the truth, with the true people of God. And the clear difference in identity is the fruit in their life. One follows their own passions, their sensualities. Verse 4 says they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. So that's what the creepers do. But believers, verses 20 and 21, contend for the faith by living the way that they're to live. Note, let's look at two things. Note verse 12. I'll start at the beginning, but I'm going to highlight a piece of this. Speaking of those that have crept, that have fallen prey to the creep. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds. Catch this, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead. They're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead. Now, we know as Christians we're supposed to display the fruit of the Spirit. Go down with me, if you would, to verses 19 and 20 again, in contrast. I appreciate you keeping up here and turning in the Word of God with me. Look at the contrast that highlights true faith. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, now note this line, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. What's the clear contrast that shows that our faith is real? The Spirit in our life producing fruit versus those that have no Spirit, that have no fruit. And this is how we fight the creep. We live fruitfully. We live fruitfully. Spirit of God versus no Spirit of God. Jude himself is an amazing example of this. Jude was the brother of Jesus, and who we see in the Gospels denied him as the Son of God. And now, what does he say in Jude 1? He says, I'm a servant. The word doulos, really a slave of Jesus Christ. He goes from not even believing in Christ to submitting his whole life to him. Just this radical change in his life that clearly identifies the faith is real. That what Christ has done is real. So we contend for the faith by living fruitfully. Let me share a story, if I may. Crystal has a good friend from college named Laura Moore. She came to visit us a while back. Hopefully this will illustrate well. Laura is a photographer, and I have to give you an example to help you kind of frame this of what kind of photographer she is. Her weddings, to shoot a wedding, you're going to be paying around $10,000 starting out. Again, I just want to get you in the right mindset here. She did Miss America's wedding. So she's the real deal in photography. Goes to all these conferences all over the country. Now, to my point. She and her husband, like most families raising three kids, money's tight, and they had this old van, and she said it was so embarrassing. It was a junker, clunker, barely staying on the road van. It was rusted out, junk inside, three kids living it. You know, she said it was just a mess. And she would occasionally get stuck with the van when she had to go meet a client. And she said what she'd do in those occasions, she would park a few blocks away and walk to meet the client. Well, on one particular occasion, this went awry. See, she had a friend that was in the hair industry and also very elite in her field, and she was friends with the guy that used to do Princess Diana's hair. And this guy said, let's all go to lunch. So Laura said, this is a great opportunity for my business. I can, you know, get to know, kind of network. So she agreed. She got stuck with the van. So she told her friend, here's what we're going to do. We're going to park three blocks from the cafe, walk in and meet him. He'll never know that I was driving this thing. So they're on their way over, and he calls. He says, hey, be a dear, swing by and pick me up. So she says, here's the new plan. I'm going to park the car at the far end of the lot. You go knock on his door. I'm going to clean the front seat the best I can, and let's hope he doesn't notice. She's like, you just talk to him and try to distract him while you get him in the front seat. So this girl's going up to get him. She's digging G.I. Joes out of the seat, Cheerios. She's taking baby wipes to the dash, just trying to make this somewhat presentable. He walks out, opens the back door, and jumps in. They're then driving around this elite community, and he's pointing out where all these wealthy, famous people live. He's saying, oh, you know, so-and-so loaned me his personal island to celebrate my birthday. I have tea with the queen tomorrow. He's going through all, she said he was very down to earth, very nice guy. It was just, you know, this is how he lived. And she said she was just fuming in the front seat, not even listening, just steaming mad that she's got this man riding in her van. So the point of the story, she goes home to her husband. She says, we have a problem. She said, I have a real discontinuity of brands. I pull up to people that I'm going to charge them $10,000 to shoot their wedding in a van that barely starts. And their mind says, oh, I'm not writing you a check for $10,000. You're crazy. She said, I have a discontinuity of brands. We can't do this anymore. People, I can't profess to be this high-end, expensive photographer and pull up in a vehicle like this. Christian, I have a question for you today. Does your life display a continuity of brands? If you say that you're a Christian, you better pull up clothed in the vehicle of Christ's righteousness every time. Because to the onlooking world, if we're going to contend for the faith, when we have a lot of people out there saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they do whatever they want, and they live fruitlessly, the world says, yeah, there's nothing to that. I don't need any of that. Does your life display a continuity of brands? So we contend for the faith, Jude says, by holding to the word of God. We contend for the faith by living fruitfully. Friends, an extension here on this, the third spotlight, we contend for the faith with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Look down with me, if you would, at verse 23. It says this, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear. To others show mercy with fear. Why should we have fear? We're Christians. We're not under the wrath of God. Okay, let's dig into some deeper theology here. We have fear because we want to be sure that we see that fruit in our life, and we want to be sure that we are in the faith. We want to be sure not to get entangled in sin and sucked in and find out that we never truly believed. What does he say? With fear. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And one of the things Jude is saying in this book very clearly is, I want you to make sure you're a Christian because the judgment of God comes against those who are not. God will judge sinners. Look at verse 5 again. Jude gives three examples here to the believer. I mean, he's writing to believers, and he says, believer, think about this. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once knew it well, full knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Well, what are you saying, Jude? I'm saying that there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians that down the line are going to suffer the wrath of God because they never evaluated their life to see if there was fruit. He goes on, he talks about the angels that were in the very presence of God but chose to leave, were destroyed. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, these at the time cultural, you know, places that people wanted to live that were destroyed because of the wrath of God. Jude says, with fear and trembling, Christian, look at your life, and when you do, look for fruit and persevere to have fruit, and it will be beautiful to the world, and they'll see that the faith is true. You will contend for the faith. Now, I want to be very clear. Jude's not saying, and Scripture never says, that we fear as Christians the wrath of God in some way that, oh, I need to make sure I'm good enough to earn up to God. That's not what the Word of God says. We are evaluating for fruit. He talked again, I'll mention, he says that the unbelievers, the creepers, are fruitless trees. Matthew 7 says that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So how do you know you're saved? You have the Holy Spirit. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? His fruit shows up in your life. Amen. Go the other way. How do you know you're saved? You go the other way. How do you have assurance that you're saved? There's fruit in your life that you can't stop because it proves that God has taken up residence in your life, Christian. The best I could describe it is like getting sick in reverse. You know when you're getting sick and you're like, oh no, I'm starting to feel chilled to the bone. It's coming. I'm starting to get achy. And you just feel these things coming on. It's like that in reverse. Hey, I feel terrible. I yelled at that person. Why do I care about that? Hey, I don't want to look at that anymore. I don't want to spend time with people like that anymore. And things start to happen in your life that are not of you. It's because the Spirit is in you producing fruit. So we contend for the faith with fear and trembling. We look at our lives and say, is there any evidence that God has taken up residence here? Now, I want to hit a final piece here. There's this balance that we must strike of the perseverance of the saint and the preservation that God gives. One commentator said this of Jude, in Jude, saints must persevere to be saved. God grants the grace that ensures his own will persevere. It is in Christ that we persevere. Look down at verses 24 and 25. Jude is so clear that we are looking for fruit, but we are not trying to find our salvation in it. We'll look at just 24. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. Who does it? God does it in us. He prevents us from stumbling and presents us blameless. Look at verse 2. It says, may the mercy, peace, verse 1, part B. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Christian, you're not trying to find your salvation in good works. They are the evidence of it. Amen. And we look for those, and it's called sanctification. We strive for those, and it proves the faith true, and it contends for the faith. We contend for the faith by holding to the Word of God, by living fruitfully. We contend for the faith with fear and trembling. Let me close with the final point. We contend for the faith in love. In love. So there's this creep. Jude tells us to fight the creep, to contend for the faith. But how do we do it? What are the tools of the redeemed? Should we say, okay, church, Jude told us to contend for the faith. Let's have a First Baptist Church jihad. Let's go out in our community and force every person to agree with us. You ever heard that preached? That would be an interesting sermon. No. That's not what Jude says. That's not what the Word of God says. That is not the tools of the redeemed. Mercy, love, and peace are the tools of the redeemed to reaching the lost and to contending for the faith. Look at just a couple more verses with me here, if you would. Look at verses 22 and 23. Listen to this call for evangelism, that we would contend for the faith by reaching out to others in love. He says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. These are the tools of the redeemed. Verse 2 says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The fruit of the Spirit are evident and present even as we reach out to those that are lost. And it makes it attractive and it makes it real to them. They realize this is true. And in this, we contend for the faith. Have you ever heard the expression, hate the sin but love the sinner? I think Jude basically says that in verse 23. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others shows mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What does that mean? Love the person that is in peril, but hate their sin. Be afraid to be associated with it, lest you get caught up in it and contaminated in it, and no longer display the fruit of the Spirit and the righteousness of Christ. What a call to evangelism, 22 and 23, to reach the lost. And I think it's so relevant in our society, talking about this idea of hating the sin but loving the sinner. Churches have largely fallen in two categories now on homosexuality. They either, one, say, sure, come on in, it's no big deal, we won't call that sin anymore. That's an error. Or they're on the other side in error, and they say, that's a nasty sin, don't come around here. Both of those are wrong, and both of those are incorrect ways for us to contend for the faith. I applaud Pastor Alvis for welcoming those Mormon missionaries in here, because they need the gospel just like everybody else. And somebody that their sin is very ugly to you, yours was just as dark as theirs, and they need loved. You know, I listened to a sermon the other day, and a guy said, if you're witnessing to a homosexual, he said, don't even bring their homosexuality up. Show them that they are guilty before God in spite of their homosexuality. Show them that they have lied and stolen and cheated. And he said, let them know that they are guilty before God, that aside. And we tell them, this is sin, but we love them. We call sin sin, but we do it in love. And this is one of the tools of the redeemed to contend for the faith, that we do it in love. Let me read you one quote and we'll wrap up. I was reading in preparation for this sermon, and someone said this: the call to contend earnestly for the faith is not a license to engage in contentions and outbursts of wrath, but is the call to vigorously contend with all the weapons at our disposal, first and foremost with the Word of God, applied first to self and then to others, but also with the Christ-like qualities that are mighty in God to win people over to the obedience of Christ. I think that's a good summation of what Jude is trying to say here, what Jude is saying here. Christian, let's wrap up here. We are vulnerable and susceptible to creep. It's like the glass, the lenses. It can happen so subtly if we stop relying on the Word of God and we start relying on emotion. If we stop evaluating our lives and evaluate it compared to others instead of the Word of God, we are susceptible to the creep. But we contend for the faith by persevering in faithfulness. I'll share this. I talked about Laura, our friend that's a photographer. While she was staying with us, she got a call to do a job. She books these sessions called lifestyle sessions. And that just means like a walk of life, whatever walk of life you're in, you can have your photos taken. And someone contacted her and he said, I've just been diagnosed with a terrible illness and I want to do a lifestyle session to have pictures to remember what I looked like while I was still healthy. This illness is going to devastate my body. And she agreed. She said, I'll do it, but I want to make you an offer for free. I'll do another lifestyle session if you want down the road when you're very ill for you to have that comparison. And I bring that up for a reason. Isn't it interesting? If somebody is significantly ill, it will show up in their body. You'll see it. And if somebody's healthy, that's going to show up. It's going to be evident. Jude says, Scripture says, if we are creeping, it will show up. We will start to look sickly. We will get far from the Word. We live fruitfully. We stay clinging to the Word, and we know it because we see that our lives are healthy. we see that we are fruitful. Let's bow in a moment for a word of prayer. We're going to have just a moment of invitation, and I'll say a closing word and dismiss you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Jude. We thank you for your word that keeps us from sliding. Lord, you could have given us the faith, but Father, not given us the tools to stay in it, Lord. But you've equipped us. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your word. Lord, we thank you for it. Father, I do pray again for each heart here, that any who has not accepted you would understand today that need. In Christ's name, amen. I'll say this and we'll turn. Friends, maybe you're here and you say, my life does not display fruit. We call you. We invite you. Come to Christ. It is rich and it is wonderful. Maybe you're here and you realized, yeah, the creep's been happening in my life. I don't believe the things about the Word of God that I once believed. We want to call you back to strengthen your faith, to stand solely and wholly on the Word of God. Finally, maybe you're here and it's just something, a matter of baptism. Maybe you are ready to be baptized. Maybe you want to come pray. We're open to you this morning. Pastor Patrick.
We're singing page 602. Page 602. Once you found it, let's stand, please.
I have decided to follow.